for a few days now, we're going to have some studies in what is commonly referred to as the Epistle to the Philippians. Now, it would be good if those of you who are constant listeners to this program would take time to read through that little epistle of 4 chapters. Take some time each day, read some of the verses. Now, by way of giving an introduction to this epistle, let me read some of the verses from chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, whenever you sit down to read an epistle of this nature, there are certain questions that arise in one's mind. For example, you'll ask yourself, now, what connection had the Apostle Paul with the church at Philippi? And then again, you'll ask another question. Who constituted the church at Philippi? How did it come into existence? And in order to find your answer to these problems, you're required to go back to the historical records of the Acts of the Apostles. And you'll discover there, in Acts chapter 16, that Paul, with his companions, were busy on what is commonly referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. And as you read down through Acts 16, you'll discover that they came to a place called Troas. It was a seacoast place on the shores of what today we would call Turkey, Asia Minor. Now, Paul had had a number of disappointments. We will not take time on this broadcast to mention all his disappointments, but I just mention the fact that in spite of Paul being a great apostle, he also had to face certain disappointments in life. That is, he was faced with problems. There were times when he hardly knew what to do or where to go. And this happened to be one of the occasions when Paul had come to what you and I would call today a dead end. He couldn't go north, he couldn't go south, he couldn't turn back. He came to Troas. a seaport town, and when he came to the water, the only thing to do was wait. From that we learn this lesson, that when we're not sure what to do, just wait, and God will give guidance. Now it was at that point that he gained the guidance. It was while he was there that the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Then, of course, Paul and his companions took the first ship they could find, and they left Troas, and they came over into Macedonia. That is, these men left Asia Minor, and they came over into Europe. So Acts chapter 16 gives us the record of how gospel pioneering began in Europe. Now, it's a strange thing when you read down through this particular passage, and you come to verse 12, it says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days." So that gives us the record of how Paul and his companions, that is, Timothy and Silas and Dr. Luke, these three, along with Paul, formed the quartet of the missionary team. Now, while they were in Philippi, it is obvious there was no Jewish synagogue there. Paul, when he went to other cities, if there was a Jewish synagogue, he made his way to that synagogue and found an audience there and would speak to the people about things written in the scriptures and show them, and this was his usual custom. He would take the scriptures and prove to them from the Old Testament that the Messiah, who was promised, would come and would suffer and then enter into his glory. That is, he would have to die and be raised again from the dead. Having proved that point from the Old Testament, then he pointed out that the man who was called Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. So he took the prophetical thing, then linked it up with the historical thing, and then presented the doctrinal aspect of these truths. That was his custom. But in Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. How then could he find an audience? When it came the Sabbath day, he found himself down by the riverside, and along by the banks of the river, a group of women met for a prayer meeting. Now, that's all we know about it. We don't know how it was normally conducted. All it says that on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So it seemed it was a rendezvous. People went out and sat somewhere, either in a shelter or somewhere on the banks of the river, the grassy slopes. There was a time of prayer, and then opportunity was given, and Paul began to speak to the women folks assembled there on the river bank. Now, it's interesting to notice that the women are specially mentioned. And out of that group, there was one woman who seemed to take a kind of leadership. Her name was Lydia. Now, she was not a native of Philippi. She was a native of a city called Thyatira, which was located over the other side of the water, back in Turkey, Asia Minor. But then she had come from Thyatira, and she came over there attending to her business. She was a seller of purple. Now, that must have been a lucrative business. And either she was an unmarried woman, or she was a widow, because there's no mention made of her husband, but she had a house, and she had servants who were referred to as her household, people who worked with her and served her. She came from the center where they made that special cloth or linen, the purple linen. She was a seller of purple. There would be a ready market for it in the city of Philippi, because remember, Philippi was a Roman colony, and naturally the people who lived in Philippi would be anxious to follow the customs of the mother city, namely Rome. And what the people did in Rome, then the citizens of Philippi would want to follow that fashion. And since it was customary for the rich and well-to-do in Rome to dress up in the royal robes, the purple robes, so likewise the people in the colony of Philippi would want to do the same. Also, it would appear that it was quite a rich city, for there was quite a lot of business transacted, and they had their gold mines, etc., etc. And so it would be a prosperous place, and people would have a good amount of money to spend. So therefore, she could carry on her lucrative business in the city of Philippi. It would appear that she was the first woman whose heart was opened to receive the gospel. See, Paul was presenting the gospel of the grace of God, telling how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. She was saved, and likewise the members of her household, because later on you'll find that Lydia and the others of her household were baptized. So therefore they were believers first, and then they were baptized. So there was a nucleus of believers there from which the church could be commenced. And then something very unusual happened. That is that there was a young demon-possessed woman who started to cry after Paul and Silas, saying to the people that were there, "These are the servants of the Most High God, which do show unto us the way of salvation." She didn't do this just once, she did it many days. And Paul was grieved in his heart, because surely he didn't want his name or the message that he preached associated with a demon-possessed woman. Because, you see, the devil could quite easily upset the message of the gospel by doing this. And so Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And this woman was delivered from the power of the evil one. But this led to something else. She was a slave girl in the sense that she was held in bondage by her masters. They were making money from her powers of divination. When she was delivered of the evil one, then they lost their source of income. They stirred up the people against Paul and Silas, and they had them cast into prison. Now that seemed to be something that was against the gospel. Why did God permit his servants to be cast into prison? But while they were cast in prison, having had their backs beaten with many stripes, they began to sing, and they began to pray. If they couldn't get down to the riverside to meet with the women, and they were put in prison, they could still pray, and they could still sing. And the prisoners heard them. And at midnight there was a great earthquake, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now it was at that point where the jailer awoke from his sleep and thought, when he saw the doors open, that the prisoners had all got loose and ran away. then Paul was able to shout to him and say, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." See, the man was just about to commit suicide. He came in trembling and said, "Now what must I do to be saved?" And Paul was able to lead that man to the Lord, and also the members of his household. Now I mention these things to show that when Paul went to Philippi, the preaching of the gospel was not a failure. It was a success, because before that he left Philippi, in the morning, you see, he had to be brought out. And when he was brought out of the prison, and they wanted to send him away, for they felt they had made a mistake, because he and Silas were Roman citizens, and so therefore they had done wrong in having them beaten with stripes, because there was no trial held. They were simply beaten with stripes, cast into prison, uncondemned, and yet beaten with stripes. That being so, the people who were responsible for this wanted Paul and his companion to leave the city, and they brought them out. And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I want you to notice that, for I have mentioned the conversion of Lydia and those of her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, but in the course of Paul's preaching in Philippi, there was others who had been converted, because it mentions here the brethren were there. So therefore there were a number of Christians who were left at Philippi. That was the commencement of the church at Philippi during Paul's second missionary journey. Now from Philippi he walked about 100 miles to Thessalonica, then on to Berea. From Berea he went down to Athens. From Athens he went on to Corinth, and so on. But now, at the time that this letter was written, that we call Paul's epistle to the Philippians, Paul was not on a missionary journey. At this time, Paul was again in prison. He's lying in the prison at Rome. You see, Paul didn't have an easy life. He was imprisoned. He was beaten with stripes more than once. He was involved in shipwrecks. There were people who opposed him, etc., etc. He had a hard life as a preacher. And at the time when this letter was written, he was in the prison at Rome. He had a number of letters that he wrote from the prison. He wrote his epistle to the Ephesians also from the prison, and the epistle to the Colossians, and also that little letter called the Epistle to Philemon. So at least these were written from the prison. And likewise, I think, 2 Timothy. Now then, he's writing this letter then from a prison. Yet, a strange thing, if you read through this Epistle to the Philippians, you'll discover it is a letter of joy. Now, after all, how could a man lying in prison be joyful? Yet this is a joyful letter of thanksgiving, sent from Paul, the missionary prisoner, and it's sent to the ministering Christians who constituted the church in Philippi. Now, as Paul commences this personal and practical letter to his friends in Philippi, he displays great spiritual wisdom. And in a very tasteful manner, he introduces some vital truths which he desires to teach them. Now, since this epistle is an integral part of the Bible and one of the church epistles, its message is for all Christians at all times, no matter where we may be located. In chapter 1, we learn something about the Christian's purpose in life. In chapter 2, it is the Christian's pattern for life. Strange thing, in chapter 3, the Christian's pursuit in life. and in chapter 4, the Christian's provision for life. But then again, we must examine the occasion for Paul writing this letter. He's in prison at Rome, and one day he had a visitor who came in to see him. Of course, I'm quite aware of this, that while he was there, no doubt, he had many visitors. But on this particular occasion, a very special visitor came in to see Paul. It was a man from Philippi, and his name was Epaphroditus. Now, when Epaphroditus came in to see Paul, I'm quite sure it brought more joy to him, for he was there on a special mission. Epaphroditus was sent from the church at Philippi right on to Rome, which was quite a journey. And if you think of them taking that long journey from Philippi to Rome, and they did not have the transportation that we have today, it might have taken them quite a time to get there, perhaps a few weeks to get along to Rome. However, he was carrying with him something of a very special nature. The church at Philippi were very generous. Not only did they have fellowship with Paul when he was there in Philippi, for Lydia opened up her home and showed hospitality to the visiting preachers. But when he went on to Thessalonica and on to Corinth, they again sent gifts to him. That is, they were having fellowship with him in the spread of the gospel. They fellowshiped with him when he was pioneering in other places. But now he's no longer able to pioneer. He is in prison. And again, their love for Paul is expressed in this. They send things to him while he is in prison. Now, what these things were, I don't know. But I do know this, they would cost something. So the only way that you and I can think of it today is the value of the things they sent. And their hearts were so full for Paul, they decided to send them. Not only so, knowing that he was in prison, perhaps he needed somebody there to minister to him and to help him in his difficulty. And so Epaphroditus becomes the servant of the church at Philippi. They send him on to Paul, and while they cannot be there to help Paul, one of their number comes, and he's going to be Paul's servant and help Paul while he is in prison. Then he brings with him either the money or the goods, whatever it was, and it's there as fellowship from them in order to support and encourage the man who had preached the gospel in their midst, by whose ministry they had been converted, by whose influence the church had been started in Philippi, and they're having fellowship with him. Now he's writing back this letter of thanksgiving, acknowledging their kindness to him. Another point was this, whether it was the long journey, or in the manner of living, something caused Epaphroditus to turn sick. In fact, Paul does say in this letter that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. He was what you and I would call today in intensive care, nigh unto death. But somehow he is recovered. And he was sorry to know that the Christians in Philippi had learned about his sickness. He would rather they didn't know about it, but they knew about it. And so Paul is sending him back, and he's writing this letter, and Epaphroditus brings it back and gives it to the church at Philippi, a letter of thanksgiving for their kindness to Paul. But remember, God was behind it, the Holy Spirit inspired it, and the message sent to the saints at Philippi at that time brings a message to us today, And it's this message we're going to study in subsequent studies on this program. Thank you for being tuned in today. This is Mr. McNeil bidding you good day.